How many of you have an Instagram? Hands up, hands up. One Instagram. No other Instagram. Do you guys know what Instagram is? Instagram is a social sharing site on the internet where people share pictures. Numerous studies have been done that suggest that Instagram is actually measurably toxic for young people. Because if you take a picture of yourself to put it on Instagram, normally what people do is they make themselves up the best they can do, and then they adjust the lighting in just exactly the right way, and they really try to make themselves look good on Instagram. And particularly young adults, teenagers, especially girls, they really go in all out for this. And they look at all these pictures of all of their friends who look so good all the time. And then they think about themselves. They look at these pictures. You know, on Instagram you can get different kinds of filters and things to make yourself look slimmer. Yeah, if I could just get a filter that would make me look slimmer in real life, that would make me be slimmer, that would be great. Anorexia, bulimia, depression, anxiety, self-harm, suicide, they all come from this focus on our physical appearance, our bodies and our faces. And it's a real thing. Now, it always has been. But it has reached epidemic levels. The real pandemic that has afflicted America way more than COVID. COVID's a real thing. We've lost a lot of people in America over it. But the things that we have also lost through a focusing on our bodies. Well, you don't have to think about Instagram or the pandemic. Just look at our church prayer list. And count up the number of prayer requests that relate to physical ailments. And compare that to the number of prayer requests that are about people's relationship with the Lord. Seeing the lost get saved. Missions. Now, I'm not saying there aren't those other prayer requests on there, because there are. But I'm just saying if you just look if you look at every part of our society, including our churches, we are obsessed with the body and with body image. And we are equally obsessed with this present life and this present world. Last week we spent a lot of time looking at verses 5 through 9 in Romans 8. And talking about the flesh and how the mind of the flesh leads to death. We talk about what the flesh is. But now we are going to get to the body itself. Remember what we said? We said the flesh in Romans 8, and really many, many other places in what Paul is writing, the flesh doesn't mean just the body. It means the basic human nature that is opposed to God, that we experience most urgently in our bodies most of the time, because our bodies is where we live. It's what we look at when we look in the mirror. It's what we touch when we touch ourselves. It's what we feed when we feed ourselves. It's what we wash, when we wash ourselves, we don't know how to be anything other than just this body, and yet we are a living spiritual being in union with this body. And what we talked about last week was how flesh means the spiritual side of man and the physical side of man, equally lost in sin, equally opposed to God, equally in desperate need of the saving grace of God. And so we're in Romans 8. Romans 8 about life in the Spirit. And particularly in the first 13 verses of Romans 8, remember what we're talking about? We're talking about how the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the law. And we've talked about this a couple of weeks now. This is really a remarkable thing. That the Spirit of God is, as it were, the replacement for the law of Moses. That the Spirit of God is that thing, not thing. I don't want to call the Spirit of God a thing. I'll get myself in trouble. The Spirit of God is that person of the Godhead who literally is the law of God living in us. Now, there was a time in God's economy of how he was dealing with mankind when his law was engraved in stone. But now his law is living in us. And that is the new covenant. That's the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, that the law of God will be written in the hearts of his people. The Spirit of God is the law of King Jesus in us. And so verses 5 through 11 then are the center of this section that talks about the Spirit of God as the Spirit of the law. And really in 5 through 11, he's just contrasting the flesh and the Spirit in unique ways. We talked about the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit last week. This week, death in the flesh or life in the Spirit. And so let's think about that together for a little bit. I want to present to you, if I can, four choices that I think that this passage of Scripture presents to us that we need to make in our lives. If we really want to get this, if we really want to understand how it is to live life in a body, not in a body, because that makes the wrong picture. Because you are not in your body. You are your body. And your body is you. Do you get this? The picture or the idea of the you living in your body and then one time, at one point in the future, the real you is going to come out of your body. That's not exactly biblical. You are both physical and spiritual. And when at death your spirit and your body are no longer united, that is not the setting of your spirit free. That is actually turning your body into a corpse and your spirit into a ghost. This idea that your spirit is supposed to be free of your body, and then once you die, then you really can really become all that you were created to be. That's really not biblical. That's not Christian. That's more Greek. It's pagan. So let's think about this. We are in this body. We are this body for now. And we know that the spiritual in us and the physical in us both are fallen, both are fleshly, and we know that because we are fleshly, then that means we are headed for death. We've read that in the scripture today. We talked about it extensively last week. Here's the thing you need to do today. The first choice you need to make, okay? Recognize that your body is already dead. Recognize that your body is already dead. What? Where did I get that from? I mean, Okay, flesh is the basic human nature that is fundamentally opposed to God, and flesh leads to death. Okay, got that. But my body's not already dead because I just put my body in my car and drove over here this morning. You know, my body feels very alive, and yet, listen to what it says. Verse 10 again. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, what? Did you notice that? When Barry was reading it. That Paul assumes that his readers' bodies are dead. That means God is saying in this passage of Scripture that my body is, I know, I'm standing up here, I'm moving around, I don't look dead, but this assumes that my body is dead. How can that be? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked to you about positional truth? And the difference between positional truth and practical truth in the Scripture? That a positional reality is a reality that is so in God's eyes, even though it may not yet be so in our eyes. And because it is true in God's eyes, because it is real in His eyes, that makes it more true and more real than the reality that we are living right now. And I gave you an example of a positional reality that's mentioned in Ephesians. I said, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You remember I was talking about this 2 weeks ago? And I said, you don't look like you're seated in the heavenlies, you look like you're seated in the pew in the building of the First Baptist Church of Dundalk. But Paul seems to say, he doesn't seem to say, he says it, that you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Where, to me, it just looks like Carol's seated right there with the cap. You know, that's what this looks like to me. But that's the difference in positional truth and practical truth, okay? That God sees some things as being so that we don't see yet. And one of the things that God sees as being so is that your body, because you are under the sentence of death because you're a sinner, and because unless Jesus comes back before your natural death, then a very high percentage of people in this room will die. I think it's 100%. 10 out of 10 people in this room will die unless Jesus comes back, right? Is that right? We are all under the sentence of death. And that means that in the eyes of the court of God, we are dead. Our bodies are dead. How many of you remember the movie Dead Man Walking? Can I see your hands? A couple of you do. Okay. Very powerful movie. I'm not saying it's the best movie. In fact, there are some things that are quite wrong about it. But a very powerful movie. With the idea that a man who has been condemned to die by the courts of the United States of America is considered dead. And particularly this was true a while ago, like a couple of centuries ago in England, when the court said you're sentenced to death, you're considered dead. And before they ever hanged you, you were already dead. Well, what they refer to even in the jails in America today is when someone is on death row, he may be moving around, but he's a dead man walking. That's what the movie was about. A dead man walking. But that idea of positional truth that is in the Bible is kind of like that idea of a dead man walking. That somebody who has been condemned to death is already dead in the eyes of the law because I live in a fallen world, as a fallen human being, unless God does a miracle to rescue me, I'm already dead. In fact, what the scripture says is that all of us are dead in trespasses and sins until God makes us alive. But even after God makes us alive spiritually, we still live in this body that's infected by sin. We still are fleshly beings, and our bodies are doomed to die because sin is a reality. Flesh is a fact. So bodies under the sentence of death are dead already. Now, why would I say that? What would be possibly good about knowing that? Okay. Here's something. In a society that is obsessed with the body and body image, and that is equally obsessed with this present life and this present world, it can be a very freeing thing to know that your body is dead already. Because the people around us care so much about their bodies. They're enslaved to caring about their bodies. Now, if we listen to the spirit of the age, we too will be obsessed. We'll be obsessed with our bodies. We'll be obsessed with fleshly living, worldly living. In fact, the sad truth is that way too many Christians in America are just like the folks all around us. We're living and thinking in the flesh, and we're focused on our bodies. Now, I'm not telling you never pay any attention to your body. Of course you need to eat right. You need to get some exercise. Well, I don't know if you do, but I do. We need to get proper rest. And we need to take care of these bodies. A good mechanic always takes care of his tools. Right? Right? But all this body is a tool. It's a tool to be used to serve God. But I got news for you. In America today, for a lot of people, their bodies are their gods. And yes, I mean an obsession with body image. Yes, I do mean that. But I also mean this. Some of us are just obsessed with being as healthy as possibly we can be, and deadly afraid of anything that might possibly be a little bit less than safe. If it's not safe, then it's unsafe. And if it's unsafe, then I've got to run and hide. And we live our lives that way, many of us in America. Because we're enslaved to this fleshly obsession with our bodies. If you ever come to really believe what this says, that your body is dead already, if you realize that that is true, it will set you free. It will help you immensely. So, first choice. I dare you to choose this right now. Realize that your body is dead already. Second choice. Realize that you are alive in Christ and His Spirit is life in you. I say that because read the whole verse. I just picked out one little part of verse 10. But now let's read the whole verse, okay? I love this. This is beautiful. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look, the sin that is in you is what causes your body to be dead in the eyes of the law. But why is the Spirit in you? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has lived His life in your place and died in your place and has risen again in your place. And now you are seated with Him in the heavenly positional reality. And now because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in you. Christ is in you. And the Spirit is living in you. And it's more than just that He's living in you. This is a strange, splendid little statement when He says, the Spirit is life. Not the Spirit is alive. Not the Spirit is giving you life. Not the Spirit is living His life. We, all three of those things are beautifully, gloriously, magnificently true, but that's not what He says. He just says, He says all of that and more in just these three little words. Spirit is life. The Spirit of God is life in you. Every moment of every day you live, life is in you because the Spirit of God is in you. Now, if you're like a lot of Baptist Christians, which I am one of them, we don't pay nearly enough attention to what the Scripture says about the Spirit of God. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, verse 15, and following. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Man, that's some Baptist preaching right there. Go stomp down and say, the days are evil. Okay. Well, that's true. So that's what the Bible says. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Amen. Good Baptist preaching right there. Here comes a good Baptist sermon. And do not get drunk on wine. Amen. Don't. I don't drink at all. I recommend that you not either. But, listen. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, keep your mind clear so that you can call all the shots properly in your life. Yeah, that's not what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live your life that way with that song, that joy, that Spirit filling you and overflowing from you all the time, every day. That's the way to live your life. Isn't that shocking? God is not in the business of crushing your joy or stealing your fun. God is in the business of filling you with the Spirit of God and with joy. And with joy. Live your life this way. If the body is dead because of sin, and you can recognize that your body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit instead is life in you because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He has won for you by living and dying and rising for you, then you can live your life every minute of every day full of the Spirit and full of music and full of joy. That's the way He wants us to live. This is really important for us, a lot of us in this room, because I see quite a few gray heads in the room. A couple of bald heads like me. we know about the body is dead because of sin, don't we? Boy, when I was 18, I didn't know anything about it. I was just strong and happy and full of joy and energy all the time. 56. It's not that way. I don't
just know that my body is dead because I read it in the Bible. I don't just know that my body is dying because I learned it in a biology book. I know that my body is falling apart because I live that every day. I experience it. And you in this room, I in this room, we in this room, with the possible exception of these young people right here, you guys don't get it yet. Maybe you might start to. But we, the rest of us, we know it. We know it, okay? That if you live your life focused on the physical, you're not going to have much joy. Live your life focused on the Spirit of God. And watch as He lives through you what He has for you. So, choices. Number one, recognize that your body is already dead. Number two, realize that you are alive in Christ and His Spirit is life in you. Here's a third choice. Remember that your body will one day live forever. This is so good. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies. This is the most amazing thing. The characteristic Christian belief in physical resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies. I know the world seems to think that the Christian idea is you die and then you become a spiritual being and you sort of float around on a cloud forever and you're no longer a physical being. That's just not biblical. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, our bodies, though they were dead for thousands of years, our bodies will rise. And not just rise to what they were when they died. And not even rise to what they were at the strongest point of our youth. But rather, our bodies will rise transformed and glorified. Infused with the Spirit of God and the power of God and the joy of God and the glory of God. Our bodies will rise. Physical resurrection. Right about 200 years after Christ, the Roman physician Galen, famous father of physicians, Galen among the Romans and Hippocrates among the Greeks, like the major medical authority for Romans. He actually talked not just about the human body, but he talked about the very strange Christian belief that all the Christians believed that their bodies were going to rise again. In fact, Galen said that the two things that he thought were the weirdest about the Christians were, number one, they had weird, really strict sexual morals. They had this idea that a man should be faithful to his wife and the wife should be faithful to her husband and they should stay that way till they're dead. The pagans knew that about Christians back then. God help us, they don't see that too much about us anymore. Maybe a little bit. We need to get back to that. But the other thing Galen thought was so amazing about the Christians, they were just so weird, is that the Christians would willingly go to their deaths in the Roman persecution because they believed that no matter what the Romans did to their bodies, even if the Romans literally cut their bodies up into little pieces, they believed that their bodies were going to rise again and they were going to live forever with the Lord. It's essential Christian belief. Physical resurrection. It remains weird to this day. I mean, it really does. I'm telling you this because there's probably some people in this room right now who still are laboring under the thing I just poo-pooed on a minute ago. You're still thinking in your mind, one day I'm going to die, and then I'll become a spiritual being, and I won't be a physical being ever again. I'll just be a spiritual being. I'll be like an angel or something.
And some of you perhaps are still thinking that. And I'm just telling you, that is so not what the Bible teaches. That's just flat wrong. In the time when you are out of your body, or apart from your body, as Paul talks about it in Philippians, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And praise God that we get to be with Jesus. Not simply in a tomb somewhere waiting for the resurrection, but our conscious awareness will be present with Jesus. But that's not the end. The body is coming. You will be a physical being. If you really are saved, if you really are a Christian, you will be a physical, spiritual being for the rest of forever. After the day of resurrection. Don't believe this stuff about, you know, your spirit is supposed to get free from your body. In fact, Paul talks about that. He says, I would not want to be unclothed, but rather further clothed. Do you remember when he said that? And what he means is that he's not really looking forward to the idea that he, at one point, for a time, is going to be a non-physical being. Because he's aware of the fact that that's not natural. It's not God's creative intent. It's not God's plan for a human being to not be physical. So the Christian hope has always been the resurrection of the body. So, remember this. Well, if you didn't know it yet, then remember it, especially from here on out, that the Christian hope is the resurrection of a transformed body to live with God forever on a transformed earth. Not in heaven in the skies somewhere, but on a new heaven, new heavens and new earth one day. Okay, recognize these are your choices that are presented to you and that God is asking you to make them. Number one, recognize that your body is already dead. Number two, realize that you are alive in Christ and the Spirit is life in you. Number three, remember that your body will one day live forever. Now here's the fourth. Rejoice that the Spirit who will make you live forever is already in you, giving you life right now. I mean, the very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now. Okay.
This is crazy. This is just crazy. Can you believe the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in this body right now? In yours. In mine. We are even out of our minds. Or we have the greatest joy imaginable. The Spirit of God who raised His Son from the dead, the resurrection power of God is alive in us.
Praise God. Look, this is your fourth choice. Rejoice that the Spirit who will make you live forever is already in you, giving you life right now. I say that because of what you see he says in verse 11. It's just so clear. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He does. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Did you get that? The Spirit that's in you right now, okay. This might blow your mind. Say I died this afternoon.
Just say.
Okay.
Okay.
The Spirit of God at that point will no longer be indwelling my mortal body. Now I will be present with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Spirit of God will no longer be indwelling the corpse. The corpse will simply be a corpse. And you guys and your mama are going to take my body and burn it up, put it in the box.
My daughter's favorite. Two
box now.
And put it in the box on the ground. Right? And then at some point in the future, Jesus is going to come back. And when Jesus comes back, do you know that the story that Jesus told suggested that when you die, and the person who escort, the people who escort your spirits to the Lord are angels? Have you heard that story? Okay, but here's what this says. This says that when my body rises from the dead, the person who's coming to get my body out of the ground is not an angel, not a divine graveyard. The Spirit of God Himself is going to come back in. Isn't that awesome? I say that because look what it says. I mean, just look what it says. It says the last little sentence of this. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And He didn't have to say who dwells in you, except He seems to want to really remind us of that. The idea is that one day the Spirit of God is going to come back and repossess my body, okay? And transform it, and I will rise again to live forever in glory with the Lord, and so will you if you belong to Jesus Christ. That's something to rejoice about. Praise God. So, it would be tragic for me not to say this. All these things are gloriously true. Even the part that is uncomfortably true about your body already being dead is true. If you belong to Jesus. The Spirit of God dwelling in you right now is true if you belong to Jesus. And the idea of living every day of your life full of the Spirit of God because of the righteousness of Christ that is yours is true if you belong to Jesus. You're going to rise again on the last day, and the Spirit of God Himself is going to be the one who raises you. If you belong to Jesus. So, that just makes me want to ask you, do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Because if you do, man, there's so much good news. If you don't, then I have a couple things to say to you. One is, in just a moment, we're going to be taking a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice and remembering that Jesus died. His body was broken, and that's what the bread stands for. His blood was shed, and that's what the juice stands for. So that we could have the righteousness of God applied to us. And so that we could have the Spirit of God living in us. And so that we could experience the resurrection that God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing to us, and so much more. Jesus did all this for. And so we remember it on a regular basis. All our hope is in Jesus. But if you don't belong to Jesus yet, then I would encourage you not to eat and drink when it's time to eat and drink. We're going to ask people to come forward either to the front, or I think there's a table back there as well.
If you're not a follower of Jesus, then Jesus has invited his disciples to this table. Does that make sense? He invites his disciples to remember his sacrifice. It's the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not this church's table. It's the Lord's table. We don't have any right to invite someone to it or to tell someone to stay away from it except what Jesus says. And so what I'm saying is that if the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Son of God lives in you, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should come and take and eat and drink and remember and rejoice. If you're not, then I'd encourage you to not participate. But instead, let me just beg you, please let me talk to you. Because you've got to become a follower of Jesus. I mean, today, now, you've got to become a follower of Jesus. Next Sunday, we'll be doing this again. You can take the Lord's Supper next Sunday, but you can come to Jesus right now. You can follow Him in baptism next Sunday before the service begins. We can baptize you, and you can be a baptized follower of Jesus Christ, and you'll be taking the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But you got to come to Jesus if you haven't yet come to Jesus. You have to belong to Him if you don't yet belong to Him. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray.